Father God, we pray that you would help us to have listening ears this morning. That we would listen not so much as to what I have to say, but to what you have to say through me. We pray, Lord God, that we would hear and be encouraged and be built up and be strengthened so that we can stand firm as your people and be the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, and I'm sure only half of the congregation here will be able to appreciate what I'm talking about here, but maybe less than that. Being a father is probably one of the hardest jobs that I ever signed up for. And it's probably one that I didn't realise until I'd already signed up and I got well into it. And I think the place where it happens to show itself the hardest is when I'm trying to encourage my kids and push my kids to do the tough stuff. And trying to do that without completely squashing their confidence at the same time I'm knocking them about. It's a tough job. Well, this week's been quite good for me. I had somebody else do that instead of me. My son plays rugby. And the coach decided that he really wanted to push them on their fitness. Well, it was great for pushing them on their fitness, but at the end of the practice, my son came off the pitch completely knocked in his confidence because he felt that he couldn't play rugby anymore. He didn't have what it takes. It's really hard whenever you push anybody to do tough stuff. And I think this is the problem that Paul is having to deal with here in Philippi. And the reason why he writes to the Philippians, he writes to a church that is going through tough times. Not only are there people outside of the church, as we saw from Acts there, who are giving them a hard time, but by the time you get to when this letter was written, you find that there are things going on inside the church which are making things equally as difficult. These guys that Paul writes to us here seem to be making some really bad decisions. You'll see what I mean if you get a chance to read through the letter this week, which I'd encourage you to do because we're going to be studying it for the next five. Paul, as you can see from these verses here, loves his people, these people at Philippi, really deeply. And because he loves them, he cares for them so much that he wants to correct them and to train them and get their attitudes and their actions right so that they'll survive, so that they'll keep going as Christians. What he's going to do is ask them all to have a little bit of backbone as they go through suffering. But before he does that, he writes these 11 verses in Philippians that we had read for us this morning. These 11 verses, I am sure, are here to convince the church in Philippi that he, and more importantly God, has not given up on them. That they should approach the trials that they have ahead with confidence. So before Paul lays it on the line, he wants to tell them three things. Three things that should give them the confidence to strive forward and reach the goal of their trust in Jesus. First thing that he wants them to see is that God has started something that he will finish. Second thing he wants them to see is that grace is a really tough race to finish. And thirdly, he wants them to see that they will be resourced, however tough it is, to be able to make that finishing line. Now, as we listen this morning to what Paul says to these guys, I want us to keep something in mind. First of all, the city of Philippi, it might sound a little different from the one we are living in Christchurch, but it's not all that out there. People are still made to pay milked for all that they can get. We still take advantage of many different people. And Christchurch wouldn't, when we get to the root of it, have that much difference to Philippi. But at the same time, the basis for the confidence that Paul has got is no different either. Because it's the confidence that he has for anybody who loves the Lord Jesus. So what Paul says to this group of believers back in Philippi applies to us in principle. And here's the thing, if you're here this morning and you still don't believe in the Lord Jesus or don't love the Lord Jesus yet, then this morning will give you an insight as to how a group of people just like you, us, can keep going for all the rubbish that life throws at us and still be confident that we're going to make it to heaven. Let's look back at Philippians. Let's look back at verse 3 and following. And let's see that first thing that Paul says to build confidence, that God has started something with them and he will finish it. Let me read it again for you. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's confidence, as you can see, comes as a result of knowing the God who saved them in the first place. Paul knows that they will be gospel partners with him till the end because God finishes what he starts. His confidence isn't in the fact that they sell purple cloth, that they're rich, that they're intelligent, that they're strong, or even resourceful. Paul doesn't tell them just to work a little bit harder, dig a little bit deeper, or just believe in themselves. He makes it very clear that it's God's work to bring these guys through to the end. God will finish what he started. He's confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. 3 or 4 months ago, I did a very silly thing. I picked up the phone and asked Naomi for a list of things that I still needed to complete around the house. You know, the words were out there before I knew what I was talking about. Yet again, it's just wrong. Now, the phone call, as you might expect, was longer than I had expected. And I'm sure if Ryan was watching me at the time, he'd have seen the blood drain from my face as she proceeded to give me a list of things that I needed to fix and decorate that was at least as long as my arm, thankfully not as long as my legs. But the trouble was that all these jobs that she gave me and she told me about were things that I had started and still hadn't got finished. 3 or 4 months on, I am pleased to say I have almost completed them. Thank you, I thought so. Admittedly, I did have a little help from my father-in-law. Okay, truth be told, I had a lot of help from my father-in-law. But I think Naomi, you can ask her afterwards if you want, is a little surprised that I've nearly completed the list. She's not the only one. Paul, however, has got full confidence in God's ability to finish a task. God has promised to finish what he has started. And that should give all of us here great hope. It's central to Paul's thinking that whoever God genuinely calls to be his child, he will work with to the end. He is not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on me. Now we need to stop for a moment and think. Does God ask too much of us? As you read his word, as you look at what he calls us to do, does he go too far? You may think that you are never going to be able to do all that he asks of you. To respond to the tough things in life with your faith intact. You may feel, as you look inside your heart, that you just won't be able to carry on because you know how dirty and rotten it is on the inside. But God wants us all to know this, first and foremost. If you love Jesus, you are God's dearly loved child, and he will not give up on you. He will finish what he started, and you will be found the complete child of God on the day that Christ returns. God started with you, and he will finish. We do need to know that, don't we? We do need to know that. Well, the second thing we need to know is what Paul points us to. And he wants us to know that grace The grace that we've received is actually a tough race to finish. Grace is a tough race to finish. And I think he tells us this so that being forewarned, we can be forearmed. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. It says there, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you, long for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus." Look back at verse 7. I don't know whether you find it striking you as a little bit odd. It's not what you'd expect. It says, "Therefore, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Now, the Philippians may have been perplexed by what was going on around them. We are often drawn into thinking that because we've received God's grace and been given the title maybe of saint or child of God, we ought to have an easy life. I mean, God is on our side. Should be great news. But sharing in the undeserved goodness and kindness of God means two things to Paul. First of all, defending the gospel. And secondly, confirming the gospel. And this is to be done even whilst bearing with the humiliation of being chained as a prisoner, which seems to be what has happened to him all through his life with these Philippians. I'm sure that this is not the first thing that we would say about God's grace, is it? I don't think the Philippians, though, expected it either. Paul writes as if these things have been a shock to their system and a knock to their confidence. It seems that the troubles that Paul is going through are the very same ones that the Philippian church is struggling with also. God's riches, God's goodness to us, lead us to defense and the confirmation of the truth of the gospel. How we cope with them is what counts. And it's because of the fact that we do cope with these difficulties that we have the gospel confirmed within us. Now, the shock may well be best illustrated by thinking of these famous people you'll read of in the magazines that you'll see advertised outside the dairies around this place. It seems like if somebody wants to achieve fame, they go all out to do it. They try to work at being the best in their field, if it's in business or acting or whatever. And they're striving to get this glory that goes with it. And if the magazines are to believe, then as soon as they achieve fame, glory, riches, then the paparazzi turn up on your doorstep as well. And the inevitable happens. Invasion of privacy, bodyguards, the pressure to maintain glory, the deceitfulness of the fact that they've aimed for riches all their lives and still nothing has come with it. The fact that they still get old and ugly, no matter how much they spend on themselves. The emptiness that comes with not being able to trust the people around you. Now, you may not sympathise with them. I'm not sure that I do that much. But you can see why it may come as a shock. They seem to have everything that the world has said it offers. And yet they still seem to have nothing. Now, in a similar way, we may feel that as we come to know Jesus, we have conferred on us this status of being God's children, a saint. We may be tempted to think that things are going to be rosy from here on in. But saints, Paul wants us to know, are also slaves. It's interesting if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that he refers to himself not as an apostle. He doesn't talk about his status there. Rather, he talks about himself and Timothy as being servants or slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is going to make a massive deal of this, of the fact that saints are to live in the world as servants or slaves. You see, becoming a Christian, sharing in God's grace, means that we are saints. We're not going to deny that. But now we are to live as slaves. And our work as slaves is to defend and confirm the gospel. That is, we need to tell others the truth about Jesus and live the way that Jesus has taught us, no matter what our working conditions are. Paul even does it while he is chained and suffering in jail. And we need to know that we must live as Jesus has taught us, even to that kind of level of suffering. Slavery has never been a walk in the park. In some centuries, it has been a lot harder than others. To live without status, to suffer at the hands of others, to live for the sake of others without any guarantee of reward. I think all of us would naturally run from something like that, wouldn't we? But this is the life of a Christian. This is the life of a saint. This is the life modeled to us by all the saints in the Bible. And most significantly, this is the life modeled by Christ, who even while he was dying on the cross, loved the people who were crucifying so much to ask God to forgive them for what they were doing. That and this is the genuine life for us. And if we find ourselves living in such circumstances, then, as weird as this may sound, that should give us confidence. If we're living like a slave for Jesus, then we too will have confidence that we are the saints that God will continue to work with through to the end. Paul has great confidence that these guys here in Philippi are made of the same stuff as him. They are slaves just like him because they share in the same grace. And this same grace means that we will make it too. It's great, isn't it? Well, the final thing that Paul does to bring confidence to these people that he so eloquently writes to is what any pastor, any leader, any youth group leader, any Sunday school teacher, any youth group leader who loves his people will do. He prays to God to give them the resources that they need to make it to that finishing line, to do the tough stuff, so that they will know, these Philippians will know, that they will be resourced to make the finishing line. Look at verses 9 and 10. What an awesome thing to pray. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As we look through this letter, we will see that this people are in need of a great deal of discernment, as it says there in verse 10. They need to learn how to live a day-to-day life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Even whilst being under a massive amount of pressure to submit to the desires that seem to wage war on their very hearts and on their minds. These people need to abound with a love that is characterized by knowledge and depth of insight, which will lead them to be able to be discerning in those situations. There is no mediocrity at all here. They need to strive to be doing their best, showing love to others no matter what predicament they find themselves in. These slaves need tough, thought-through love. And Paul goes to the only provider of this kind of resource, God. The God who loves to answer prayers for such things. So that we can know, and these Philippians can know even from the start, that they will overflow in their ability to love others in exactly the way they're supposed to. How can they know that? Well, because Paul has asked the one true living God that will provide it when asked. They will grow to know the needs of others and put those needs before their own. they will grow to love more and more like Jesus did. Their love will not be wishy-washy, sentimental, subjective, and self-centered. Jesus showed them how to love in tough places, and his Father will give them the ability, and us, to do likewise. Well, my son walked out onto the paddock yesterday, and beforehand he was a bit nervous again, and I had to take him aside and reassure him again that he did have what it takes to play the game of rugby. His confidence was still not there, but it should have been because he had the resources. However, after a few words of encouragement, he went out on the pitch and proved to me and a number of others, as he planted the ball over the line, as he took out the oppositions and crushed them into the floor, that he could actually play rugby. He had what was necessary. It's a proud moment. I'm not going to embezzle. Anyway, now we need here, don't we, to have the confidence as we look at this letter ahead, to know that we will have the resources to cope with whatever life throws at us and whatever God asks us to do within that. God will give us a love that works hard to understand another person's needs from a godly perspective. God will give us all that we need to live in a way that pleases him in the situation that he has placed us. He will give us a love that doesn't count the cost to self. He will give us a love that will take its toll on us. And he will help us to love when the cost is great. He will help us to love even those that we have previously considered to be beneath us. Love that will regard self as nothing. Love that will regard all others as worthy of our service, so that we may defend and confirm the gospel to all. We should be confident that God will give us the ability to discern how to show love in the toughest of situations. Many of us here this morning will have had things even this week where the command to love has probably seemed unreasonable or even unbearable. But God will help us. He will help us to discern how we can love those who maybe we have had to make redundant. He will help us to discern how best to love our spouses, even when they seem to return so little to us. God will help us to discern how we can love our wives when they feel like they're such failures, or even our husbands. God will help us to discern how we can show love to those students that are so annoying down the corridor, drinking till 3 a.m. God will help us to discern how to love those who make our lives unpleasant. To love a workforce that despises us because we're Christians. God will help us to discern how we can love even if we're feeling too sick or too frail to do so. God will help us to discern how we can love, even when we feel that we have reached our limits. It's interesting here to see, isn't it, that Paul doesn't pray for suffering to disappear. He knows that's not going to happen. He prays rather constantly, with great joy, and with great confidence, to the God that can supply all they need to stay holy and blameless until Christ returns. This is the most loving thing that he could have done. It's the most loving thing that I can do as a pastor. It's the most loving thing that all of us can do for one another as we seek to build each other up. We are in a gospel partnership, as Paul describes it here. We are not partners in crime, but partners in grace. We must pray constantly with Paul that God will help us all to grow and in our love till it overflows in its knowledge and its depth of insight, so that we'll be able to discern how to respond to all the situations in a way that cares for others before self. Are we willing to pray in a way that puts God's kingdom first? Are we willing to pray in a way that puts His welfare before our own? I'm not sure that I find it easy to say yes to that. But I think after reading this, I know it's what I need to do. Paul is rightly convinced that God started with them, so will finish. That grace is a tough race to finish, and that they will be resourced to make the finish. He's rightly convinced because he prays to God to do it. Now the letter of Philippians, as we look at this over the next few weeks, is going to make some massive calls on us to show love in difficult situations. We need to know that we will be able to cope with those demands. But we'll only do it if we come first of all to understand that God has also started with us, will finish with us. That the race is going to be tough. But God will provide us with all the resources we need to do it. Let us pray. Let's make Paul's prayer our own prayer. Father God, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.